welcome Pastor Trent back up here.
Boy, two welcomes. You guys are nice to me. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to the book of Ephesians as we this morning are so blessed to be able to get back into the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll tell you what, a lot going on right now. I know at least in my life and the ministry here and all the different events and some exciting things happening with the outreaches and been busy this week. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like getting into the Word of God and being reminded of that which we were saved from and saved for. And we find that this morning in the pages here in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, we pick it up in verse 13, really 14, but as I read this, and those of you that have been here with us during this study, you know that the first three chapters is really about what we have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings that are ours. I want you to notice how many times it refers again to every spiritual blessing in Christ, in Him, through Him, by Him, through the cross, in whom, those kinds of phrases. I counted over 10 of them in these just few verses. So we pick it up in verse 13 here of Ephesians 2, and it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, notice this, in Himself, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling, for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do. We need this morning, God, your word so bad. So bad, God. We need to remember, God, it's you. It's in you. It's because of you. It's through you. God, we ask right now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, God, here. You would stir our hearts. You would remind us of what it is to be saved. And if any are amongst us that are not saved, that you would open their eyes and that they might see their need for the saving work of Christ in their lives. God, I pray you'd manifest your love to us. God, you would show us what you've done. You'd show us where we were and where we are and what we were saved from and what we were saved to. And God, we just pray that you would bless, Lord, this outreach today and that you would just use us as a church and, as we're going to learn here this morning, as a body that you brought together and made one. You've created a whole new man, called the body of Christ, the church, a place where your Spirit dwells. And so, God, I pray that we might represent you and be ambassadors of you. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Ephesians chapter 2 started out with this phrase. It said, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Doesn't start off too positive. It starts off saying, This is who you were. This is where you were. Look at verse 12. It says, at that time, speaking of what it said there, before Christ, you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Notice verse 4, after it gives this description, it says, but God. See, the light, the hope comes when God intervened. But God, who is rich. God has a lot of something that we have nothing of and that we need. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And it goes on to talk about that. And look at verse 13. After verse 12, same kind of thing. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, who were without God in the world, you who had no hope without Christ, he is made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, just the whole context here. And right away, we just start reading the chapter and we're faced with this idea of apart from Christ. This idea, as we read on, alienated from Christ. A need for peace. A need to be made right. A need for reconciliation. A need to be drawn near and brought close. But we're far off. But we're dead. But we're led by the passions of our lust. But we're lost. We were out there. But he's brought us in. This is the gospel, church. This is what God has done for you and me. This is the hope that we have. So easy to forget it. I think one of the hardest things for some Christians is to really see themselves as alienated from God before Christ. Some of us, we have no problem. And I think a lot of times, those of us that really know we're sinners have no problem. And maybe we acted out in our sin a little more than others. So it was real apparent that this person needs Jesus. You know, there are some people you think, that guy needs Jesus. You know, other people, they don't outwardly look like they need Jesus as bad as, you know, others. I was one of the guys that you'd look at, that guy needs Jesus. You know, others of us didn't look that bad. I mean, maybe we had a Christian background, or we had, you know, morality, and we had, you know, ethics of, you know, that were good. And, you know, we had some things in a sense going for us. We weren't so far off the path. But see, the reality is, as the Bible tells us, God is communicating in the gospel. He's communicating to us that every one of us are separated from God. When? At birth. We're born sinners. You know, it's always interesting when someone, you know, has a baby. And I mean, it's obviously exciting. I mean, I've had four of them. Every one of them, I've been excited. I'll never forget my first Father's Day. I was bringing my firstborn home from the hospital. Back down, I came to you guys' house. And, you know, I was the proudest papa. I think my mom had or something, some videos of that day. I was at Terry and Sally's house, and there I was. I wouldn't let go of that baby. I mean, my wife, you know, she can hold it later. I mean, just, you know, proud papa walking around, you know. But the reality is, and it doesn't take long to learn, as much as you love your child, that kid is a sinner. No one needed to teach my son Isaac and my other children, for that matter, how to sin. It's amazing. You work so hard at trying to teach him to do the right thing, you never have to teach him to do the wrong thing. It's innately within him. It's called the sinful nature. Never, ever have I had to try to teach my kids what lying is. They know what it is. They do it well. And I teach them what not to lie, you know, not to deceive, not to be mean, not, you know, not to tease your sister, not. Because it's something that you know, is so, I think, needed in our lives to recognize that we were born like this. Every single one of us. And we desperately need salvation. We desperately need to walk near and close to the Lord. And we all were separated from God. We were alienated from God. When you understand the darkness, if you would, the blackness of your state before Christ, when you come into a relationship with Christ and you begin to study the Word, you begin to read things like we're reading here, it has purpose, it has meaning, it has impact in your life. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has broken down, or who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us." What does he mean? He himself, obviously Christ himself, is our peace. Now, why does he talk about peace? Because of enmity. Because there's a need for peace. Because before Christ, we were enemies of Christ. And let me say it this way. Not just that I was an enemy of God, because maybe you were favorable towards the Lord. Maybe you were never a person who said, I don't like God. I hate Christ. Maybe you were favorable. But know this, Christ was your enemy. You were his enemy. It wasn't just a one-sided thing. Sin separated you from Christ. And sin brought you to that place of great enmity between you and Christ. And God's wrath was upon you. And it was upon me. That is the very reason Jesus Christ came and he had to die on the cross. He had to shed his blood. He had to make atonement for our sins. That's why God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God had to give his Son to the world to be crucified so that someone would pay the price. I mean, God didn't just go, I don't got nothing else to do. I'm going to kill my Son. By no means did he want to do that. No, by no means was there another way to do it. In fact, at the cross, we learn that. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, Father, is there any other way, basically, to atone for mankind? For you to have relationship with Trent Douglas, is there another way? Let it be done. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. As he faced what he was going to experience on the cross. But obviously, there was no other way. And he went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he paid a great price there on the cross. And it is so vital for us. It is so important for us to understand this. It's so important for us to see the state that we were in before Christ. Because when we do, and then the work of Christ becomes so much greater. Now, what Paul is kind of introducing us to and giving us background on is what we call the body of Christ. Not just that you're saved, but that you are reconciled to God, and not only reconciled to God, but you're reconciled to one another. He talks about this middle wall division. Obviously, the context of the Gentiles and the Jews is a little different than the context we're in, but the spiritual truth is still the same. The Jews and Gentiles were very different. They were alienated, as he says, from the different laws and covenants. The Jews had their covenants. The Jews had relationship with God. The Jews had a sacrificial system. The Gentiles weren't a part of that. And even in the temple, the area for the Gentiles was there, but they were what they call afar off. There was a court. If you walked up to the temple, you walked in to the courtyard, you'd see that there was a court. It's called the court of the Gentiles. And you could come there and you could worship God from afar as a Gentile. You could make a sacrifice, you could give it, but you could not approach God. You see, there was a court, and then there was another court, and there were stairs leading up to that court. And inside that court, there was a couple other courts, and then there was a temple. The court of the Gentiles. If I was a Gentile, I'd walk in, and I'd walk up to the temple, which was surrounded by some other smaller walls, some other courts in there. I'd walk up to the temple, and there'd be a wall. There'd be some gateways in that wall, but right at the gateways, there'd be a sign. And the sign would read that anyone that passed this wall, that was anyone from another nation, would bring their own death. It's execution. Can't go in there. Only a Jew. So I'm afar off. There's a wall that separates me. Well, even the Jews, they'd walk up to there, and the women would be able to go into what is called the court of the women. That would be the first court past that wall into the temple proper, if you would. But the women could only go to the court of the women. And then there was the court of the men. The men could only go to the court of the men. And the priest could only go into the court of the priest. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he didn't do it. Hey, God, here I am. What's up? He did it with great fear that he would die because of the holiness of God and the lack of holiness of him. And he would go through a sacrificial system. It was very difficult to approach God. So the Jews had a real understanding, I think, about God and about their approaching God. The Gentiles were far off. Many of the Gentiles were pagans. You know, and they didn't worship God at all. They never made it to the court of the Gentiles. They wouldn't have nothing to do with God. But all of them were alienated. All of them were alienated because of their sin. Jews just realized it more than the Gentiles. But you know, what Paul is bringing us into is he's saying, he's talking about the new covenant. And he's saying, I've taken the Jews and I've taken the Gentiles and I've made them one. I've created, and the Greek here is, I've created a new race, if you would. I've created a new man from the two, making them one. I've broken down the wall. I've broken down that division, that everyone stands on the same level. You know, and it's sad because religion continually tries to build that wall up again. You know, maybe even some of us this morning think that I am closer to God than you, or that I have a greater access to God. Some people think, well, you know, hey, maybe if pastor prays for me, it's going to work better. You know, and certainly we've seen this in different religions. You know, there's certain levels of hierarchy. You know, we see this in the Catholic Church. We see this, in religions like Hinduism and Buddhism and other religions. We see it. It's just the religion of man. The Bible's clear that anyone that's saved has the same access as the person next to him, whether they have a title of a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a teacher or whatever, or just a Christian. We all start there. We're all just Christians. And part of the body of Christ is that we have all come from different backgrounds and we've come together. Isn't it remarkable that we're all sitting here this morning in this room together? It's amazing to me. Now, I know a lot of you, and I know the stuff that you guys once did, and I know some of your personalities, and I know, some of those of you that, you know, rub each other wrong and things like that. Don't worry, I'm not going to share any of it. People are scared now. Oh, no, I talked to him. What's he going to say? Nothing. But what I'm saying is, isn't it amazing we're all together called the body of Christ? Here we came this morning. We all got ready. We all came to church and we love each other and we're fellowship. And there's a unity amongst us where there wouldn't be without Christ. We're the body of Christ. We just would have nothing in common with each other. We would not. In fact, some of us would be real enemies. Without Christ, some of us might kill each other. And I'm speaking literally. But in Christ, we are made one. Those walls are broken down. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He says there in verse 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Look at this. So as to create. Notice that idea of create. And it ties to verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God has made a new people in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. He says to create in himself, one new man from the two, thus making peace. And verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both, Jew, Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's made the body. He's created two. He's created out of two, and for in our case, out of many. He's created one. And so what we have here is the theological foundation to what we will see in chapter 4, the practical side of what is called the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. The church, that's what we're talking about, the church. I hear a lot of negative things today about the church. A lot of people upset at the church and hurt by the church, and I don't like the church. I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And, you know, one of the greatest problems we have is getting along with one another. And a lot of times we are not willing to work through our problems. Listen, yeah, the church has problems. Why? Because you're in it. Because I'm in it. I mean, isn't that why the church has problems? What I want is my church. Do it how I do it. Because my way's right. Yeah, and your way's wrong. You know, that's that sinful heart. But God has called us to come together. God's called us to be unified together. And God has called us to fellowship with one another and work through our problems. You know, when someone walks into a church, that's a church. A church doesn't mean we have a building. A church means that we are what Paul says here, that we are one body. And we have been created by Christ. We can't make ourselves the body of Christ. He has done that work through the cross. And he's first reconciled us to God. Secondly, he's reconciling us to each other. That we are to get along because we're a family. Again, in any family, good families, you have differences. That's okay. You have problems. You have disagreements and arguments. But a family that's filled with love has something that's very important. It's called commitment. We're committed to one another. We're committed to love one another. And when people go into a good family from the outside, they are blessed. Let's say, you know, at Thanksgiving, they come over and you invite someone into your family. If you have a functioning family that does well, people are blessed. They're encouraged in that family. They're received. That's what the church is to be like. The church, we have differences, we have disagreements. We pray through those. We confess our sin. We humble ourselves and we reconcile with one another. Why? Because there's more at stake than me and you. There's the body of Christ. There's Jesus Christ. We're his kids. He's called us to get along. He's called us not only to get along, but he's called us to unify, to lock arms, and to be his ambassadors here on this earth. But it's a powerful, powerful truth. That's what we were born again for. This word create is that word to be born again. It's not the same Greek word, but it's the same idea. It's that he's created us anew. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We've been born again. I haven't been born again so that I can just have a relationship with God, me and God, and you're outside of it. Yeah, that's a very important part, my personal relationship with the Lord. But I've been born again and I've been placed into the body of Christ. And God has given me certain gifts and talents that he wants me to use in this body. And he's given you some as well. But if I'm not walking with God, if I'm not walking in love, if I'm not doing the things God's called me to do, it's going to affect you and vice versa. It's going to affect me. And it's going to not only affect us as the church, it's going to affect the witness of Christ in the world. It's going to affect the world. And that's why people today have problems with the church, and those that have legitimate problems, because I know many make excuses, but there are those that have legitimate problems with the church. Their problems that they have is that we're not walking with the Lord. And I think, oh, my sin, it just affects me. No, it doesn't. Oh, yeah, well, yes, it does. It affects me, but it affects you too. My lack of seeking God, my lack of involvement in God's call on my life, the lack of me walking in the will of God for my life, which part of that is being involved in the church. Now, come January, we're going to hopefully get to chapter 4 by then, and I'm going to do for the month of January, and I kind of want to prep you for it because I want you to begin to pray. The month of January, we're going to be talking about body life because that's what chapter 4 is about. And I want you to be praying about this because I believe in 2009, God wants us to really have a vision and to know where our role is, know where we fit, if you would, in the body, and serve there and love God there and let the church begin to be a great light to the community around us, to people. You know, when people walk into our, quote, church or Sunday morning service here, what is it that they experience? And this is a question I'm asking you to ask yourself. What is it that they experience? Do they experience a bunch of people coming, sitting in an audience, listening to a guy preach, singing some songs, talking a little, and going away? Or do they experience a family? Do they experience a people that love each other? Do they experience a place where they're welcomed and where they're drawn in, where they're, you know, embraced? And that's a question I want us to ask ourselves. Because obviously, they're to experience the body of Christ. Do they experience Jesus? You know, I can remember when I first got saved, and you know, sometimes we get a little old in our faith and we just start getting lukewarm and we just start forgetting and we're just busy doing our thing and we're not kingdom minded. But that's what God's called us to be. That's what we were born again for. That's what it's saying here. And you know, that when people came into our church, it'd be like, there's someone new. Hey, first question would be, are they saved? Second question after that would be answered. If it's no, well, let's get them saved. Not even a question, but hey, people would share with them. People would talk to them. What's your name? How are you doing? Who are you? Hey, come be a part of us. You know, there was this draw to say, hey, come be a part of us. There, people would feel like, hey, I'm wanted here. People love me here. People care about me. And what would they meet in all that? Jesus. They wouldn't meet people necessarily, though they'd meet them along the way. They'd ultimately meet Jesus. What would change their life? We're not going to change anyone's life. Jesus. They would meet the Jesus in us. They would meet the Lord. That's the body. That's what the body's to be like. That's where revival happens. That's where people get saved. That's where people want to be. That's where a church grows. And ultimately, that's where Christ is glorified and magnified. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, would you? You have to go back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans is the book right after Acts, in between Acts and the Corinthian epistles. Romans 5, this idea of peace with God, of reconciliation is found here. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I want to read the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I mean, right away, Paul starts talking about this thing, peace with God. Now, peace with God and the peace of God are two different things. You got to first have peace with God to experience the peace of God. Peace of God is that what we like to feel. You're struggling, you're hurting, you're anxious, you're worried, you're troubled. And God floods your heart with his peace. That's the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. We learn to trust in him and rely upon him, and we experience that peace. But peace with God is that you're no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer a sinner separated from God. You're a friend of God. You can draw near to God. You have relationship with God. That's peace. That's what he's talking about here, this peace with God. Look at verse 6 here in Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous one would someone die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Listen to that. If when we were what? We were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Listen, this is what God did. He drew me to himself. Realize that God has reconciled us to himself. We haven't reconciled ourselves to God. That's important to understand. You might think that's just a small thing. No, it's big. Meaning, I didn't just say, God, I want to be right with you. Often we view salvation like that. Well, you couldn't be right with God if he didn't want to be right with you. Can you get to God? Can you and I had no, we were dead in our sins. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God met us where we were. Obviously, we couldn't get to where he was. And he became a man, meeting us in such a way that he became a man and he dwelt among us and he understands us. And then he said, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die on the cross for you, because you can't get to the Father except through forgiveness. You need to have your sins atoned for. So I'm going to die on the cross so you can have relationship with God. You know, this is something, church, that I know is so basic. If you're saved, you got to know this. I mean, this is the gospel. But for us to really grasp it, for us to really understand that God has reconciled us to himself. It's called the love of God. For God so loved the world, he gave. It's like when a child is sick. I can't tell you how many dads I've talked to with a child that is sick, maybe an accident, something's happened. And they say, if there's anything I could do to switch places with my child right now, I would do it in a heartbeat, without even question. What could I do? And you just think about human love. You think about the love of a father, the love of a mother. You think about that. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. Those of us that aren't, you still have an idea of what it means to you care for someone so much that you're willing to suffer so they don't have to. And I want you to think about this. That's the love of God. Sometimes the word love can be so generic. God loves me. And it's like, he's so far. No, he's not. He's near. And he's done what? He's brought you near through the blood of Christ. That's what it says. And you were once an enemy, and he's reconciled you to himself. And he's made us from all different walks of life, from all different paths, from all different viewpoints. He's brought us together, and he's made us one. He's made us a family. He's made us a body. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about this reconciliation. Turn there. Just go over 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 5. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, this is a verse that many of us are so familiar with. It really is such an encouragement to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that phrase again, in Christ, he is a new creation. Hallelujah. For some of us, there's a greater hallelujah than others. We want to forget about that. It says, old things have passed away. And you sing the hallelujah chorus again. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, that's what I need. Old things have passed away. They're gone. New, completely, 100% new. New in Christ. He says, now all things are of God. Here it is. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was reconciling, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Church, these are some really descriptive verses of salvation. Listen to what it says in verse 19. What does it mean that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice who's initiating it. Not imputing our trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Two things we see here under reconciliation. God reconciling us, and us having the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen to what it says. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We are the representations of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Of the two, he's made one new man, thus making peace. And this is what it is. What is it to be an ambassador of Christ? That's a word we use. What does that mean? Listen, he defines it. As though God, it's like this, he's saying. It's like if God were pleading through you, imploring people on behalf of Christ to be made right with God. This is the ministry God's given to us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we'd walk in them. We have been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to one another. We've been made one new man. We've been called the body of Christ. And we are ambassadors of Christ. And God is saying this, it's like I'm in you, pleading to the world to be right with me on behalf of what my son has done, but it's through you. I want to use you. You have the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, which is clearly the gospel. Church, the gospel gets buried so many times in our lives under, you know, a rock. It's like it's a second thought. When the reality is, as I've been born again and I've been left on this earth to be an ambassador of Christ and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here for. That's what we're here for. It's not like I'm here to do it and you go do something else. We are all called. Now, we might all do it differently. Some might be evangelists. We'll learn this in chapter 4. Some might be a teacher. Some might just be a member of the body with the gift of compassion. Someone might have the gift of helps. Someone else might have the gift of administration. Another, the gift of giving. These are all gifts listed in the Bible. But we all have a part. And we all play a part, and in it, we are all ambassadors of Christ. And God is pleading to the world through us, and he's saying, I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that based on what my son has done, I want to have relationship with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to forgive your sins. I don't want to impute them to you. And I want you to know this. Look at verse 21 with me. I want you to know this, that he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Christ the Son, who knew no sin. So that is God made Christ, who knew no sin. Christ was perfect, sinless. He was not a sinner. He who knew no sin, that he might become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, we don't have time to unpack this verse. But let me just say this. That's unbelievable. That I just have a hard time even teaching this verse because I cannot comprehend that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God of very gods, becomes a man, comes to this earth. He lives a perfect, sinless life. He goes to the cross. He sheds his perfect blood on the cross. He receives something. He's made something. He's made sin. Perfect God takes upon the sin of mankind. It says here, he who knew no sin became sin. Read it carefully. Became sin. And at that point, I have to stop expositing because I don't know what that means. I mean, I know what it means, but I do not explain it. How does God, perfect, holy God, become sin? The best way I can explain it is that God laid upon him the sins of us all. Just like Isaiah says. God, he put my sin, was transferred from me to him. No, wait, we're not done. Something was transferred from him to me. That was his perfection. He who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness, not the righteousness of Trent, not the righteousness of America, the righteousness of the righteous, holy God. What? Me? And that's why I could say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we have peace, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. Justified means you've been declared righteous. So we're unrighteous, and he's righteous. He takes our unrighteousness on him, and he gives us his righteousness. And now we stand on level ground. Every single one of us that are born again today, believers in Jesus Christ, have had their lives changed. We stand on level ground with the ability to approach the living God without hindrance. Wow. Think about that. Go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians with me. I want you to see this. It's going to open up. Watch this. Verse 19, Ephesians 2. Now. Yeah, now. Well, let's read verse 18. For through him we both, Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Wow. This is your calling. This is your destiny. This is your citizenship. Your citizenship and my citizenship is this, that we are no longer outside of God's kingdom. No longer strangers. No longer foreigners. But we are fellow citizens with the saints. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the same place. Therefore, we have something in common. You know, I've been a foreigner a lot. We do a lot of overseas missions, and when I go, I'm a foreigner. You know, a lot of times, us as Americans, we don't think of ourselves often as foreigners unless maybe we're from a foreign country and we come here. We know what that's like. You know, you don't know the language. You're not in. I mean, you know, people try to be nice to you, but you know, when they really want to say something, they start speaking in their language, and you know, they understand their culture, and they just get each other. You're an outsider. You know, and that's what the world is to the church. The world to the church is outsiders. But once you are adopted, once you are grafted in, once you're born again, your heart's changed. And you're now a fellow citizen of heaven. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we do what? We wait eagerly for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. Did you hear that? Your citizenship is in heaven, and because of it, there's something bigger and better than this life. And there's an eager waiting for the return of the Lord. There's a focus on Christ. There's a focus on heaven. There's a focus on God. There's a focus on his kingdom. That's where we are. That's who we are. And he says here that we're members of the household of God. Now, maybe we should use the word household of God instead of church. Because church has gotten, the word's gotten burnt out. Church is a building to some. A church is a bad place. Church is a place where people have been hurt. Listen, the household of God. That means God's house. He's a father. It's his house. It's a family. There's love from the father. Times there's discipline. He's leading. He's guiding. He's ruling. But we're all part of it. Then he says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation, this household, God's house, the church, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We don't have time this morning to deal with the issue of apostles and prophets. We'll come up two more times in the book of Ephesians. It's always linked together, those words, apostle and prophet. Speaking about the strict office of an apostle and prophet. I do not believe that they're helped today by living men. I believe that the apostles and prophets, that office is no longer needed because we have the writings of the apostles and prophets, which is the foundation. He says it's the foundation to the church. You know, when you build the building, you lay the foundation and you start building. You don't just keep laying a foundation over and over and over. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying I don't believe in prophecy or I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. As you well know, we believe those wholeheartedly. And want to move out in them. But there's a difference between using the gift of prophecy and being a prophet. And the church has gotten really off and really messed up when they think that's the prophet. The prophet comes in town and he's the prophet. Now, if you really follow the word of God strictly, the prophet is above the pastor. The apostle is above the prophet. There's an order given for us. And I believe that order is still in place. I just don't believe it's living men that hold the office of an apostle or a prophet. Now, we'll use the terms loosely, an apostle, one sent, and we'll say, you know, it's a missionary. Okay, if that's the way we're going to use the term, sure, but that's not the office of an apostle. There are signs, the Bible says, that follow an apostle or a prophet. And so, you know, we're not using it in that term. So I choose to just, you know, say that that's, you know, an evangelist or a missionary or whatever it might be. But I'm talking about the strict office of an apostle and prophet, the foundation. We'll read later in chapter 3, just a few verses later. It will tell us what they brought the church. The holy apostles and prophets, they brought the church the word of God. The revelation, the mystery, the gospel, the word of God. And that's what we have. I'm reading from the writings of Paul the apostle. We looked at the writings that Paul wrote to the Corinthians this morning and to the Romans and now to the Ephesians. We read out of James, the apostle James, what he wrote. It's the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, it says, is the chief cornerstone. Now, this is important. And, you know, it's really clear to me because I have a background not only in construction, but before I was in the ministry full time, what was my occupation as a tent maker. It wasn't tents. Paul's was tents. Mine was masonry. And so I built buildings out of bricks, blocks, stones, just like they did in ancient times, just like the illustration here is. And a cornerstone is the most important stone that the building has. Let me put it this way in more modern terms. Okay, you see a field and they lay a foundation, right? Apostles and prophets. And then if they're going to build a block, you know, building, and, you know, just up here, they're building a new high school. It's all block, if you notice when you go by. How did they start that building? They started it, they didn't just start in the middle somewhere and just start putting blocks down. They built a corner. And the chief corner was very important. They square it up, they make sure it's right, and then they build that corner. Then they're going to go build the next corner. The next corner is going to be off that first corner. They're going to string lines, they're going to make sure it's lined up. Then they're going to build the third corner and then the fourth corner if it's a square building. And then you know what they do after they build the corners? They're going to put their levels down and they're going to just get a line out. And they're going to string a line from that corner to that corner on the top of the first row of blocks. And they're just going to start laying blocks to the line. They don't need a level because when the corners are leveled to each other, the line, they can go really fast. And you and I are the blocks. That's what it teaches. You and I are the stones in between. Jesus Christ was the first corner. Listen, if the corner's off, the whole thing's off. If the chief corner's off, the second corner's going to be off. You know, it was just leaning over there a little bit. The whole wall's going to be leaning. Everything is taken from the chief corner. The apostles and prophets are the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And everything in the church needs to be laid upon the foundation of the Word of God. And everything needs to be in line with the person and the character, the commandments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When they are, we're going to be the house of God. We're going to be ambassadors of Christ. And that's here what Paul is teaching. He says here in verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together. Okay, so you've got the foundation, the cornerstones. Now the whole building's being joined together and it grows. Notice it's not a dead cement building. It's a living being. It's the body of Christ in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord in whom you also are being built together. You're the church. You're the building. And you're being built together for what? For a habitation of God in the Spirit. Would you close with me in 1 Peter chapter 2? There's a connection here from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter, it's Peter's past Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament, past the book of James, and you come to 1 Peter. If you've gone to Revelation or the John's epistles, you're too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We're to come to Jesus as living stones. I like that. We're alive, but we're stones. We're a part of this building. You also, verse 5, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. It goes on to say that Jesus Christ, again, is the chief cornerstone in verse 6. Time's sake, you got to go down to verse 9 with me. No, I want you to notice the connection to our Ephesians passage. The idea of God's own people, God making a new people, God separating them, they're his church. Look at what verse 9 says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Jew and Gentile, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice verse 10, you weren't a people, but now you're a people. You didn't obtain mercy, but you've been born again and you have. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are pilgrims. Our citizenship is heaven. Our home isn't this world. We are the church of the living God. We are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're sojourners. We're passing through this land. And as we pass through, there's a purpose we're here for. And that purpose is to be ambassadors of Christ. That purpose is to be a church that shines as a light. That's why we do things like what we're doing today at the park. Not because we don't have anything else to do. But we're doing it because we are seeking to be the church out there in the world. We're seeking to be a light. We're seeking to go forth and proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it says, therefore, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And he goes on, to have a life that is pleasing and honoring and reflects and represents Christ, the church. The church isn't me. The church isn't the staff. The church isn't the building. The church isn't made of budgets. The church is you. The church is me. It's us together, members of the household of God. Meditate on this week. The last verse in Ephesians 2, and that we are the habitation or the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. When people come, they need to meet the Lord. When people come here, they need to know the Lord. They need to be touched by the Lord, but they're going to experience that through the church. You, me, us. God's Spirit anointing us and filling us and us using our gifts and moving out. It's an exciting thing. I look forward to seeing what God wants to do, even today, what God wants to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to be the church, the pillar and ground, your word says, of truth, that we might stand and we might be a beacon of light, that we might reach out, that we might touch, that we might be usable for you and your kingdom. We just bless you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask that, Lord, you would anoint the function of the church today as we go out and we seek to reach. We don't know who will come. We don't know if any will come, but we know that you've called us to be your hands and feet. I think of God, the prophets of old, who spoke and spoke and no one heard, but they continue to speak. God, I think of the revivals in Acts where you did such an awesome and mighty work, and Lord, thousands were added. Whatever you choose to do, Lord, help us to choose you and help us to choose to be the church and to be ambassadors and to be witnesses. We just praise you, Father. We worship you. And we want to thank you. And we give you this outreach today, and we pray for our community that they might meet you and they might know you. Give us wisdom of how we might minister to the hurting and those, Lord, that are without. And we just pray that we'd have an ear to hear today people's stories. And God, just to love them and listen to them and minister to them. And we just praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.